Thanks to all of you who have been praying for me the past few weeks as I've been preparing for this sermon today. Let me let you all know that I really appreciate them. I think they're making a difference, and hopefully we will all, you and me both, will benefit from this time we have together. Many of you don't know Laura and me particularly well. We've been attending Crossroads here for a little over a year now. We were a part of the members class that met back in April and finished up and joined here back then. We're still learning your faces and names, many of you. Don't hesitate to reach out and introduce yourself to me and talk to us. We'd love to get a chance to know you a little bit better. As was alluded earlier today, last night we hosted the youth group at our home. Perhaps that wasn't the best idea in the world, given the fact that I was filling pulpit for Alex this morning. But it went really well. It was a lot of fun. I think the kids had a great time. We adults had a good time together as well. And shortly after the young adults started swimming and so forth and having fun, I distinctly remember one young man yell something like, "It's about to get crazy here." And it did. And I'll tell you that I've never seen so many backflips off our diving board as occurred last night. I've never done a flip off the diving board myself, and I started thinking, gee, that might be fun to do. But wisdom got better of me, at least at that point. It would have been bad for me to have called Alex and said, I'm not going to be able to fill pulpit because I'm in the hospital with a concussion today. So thankfully that all worked out well, and we just had a great time. Let's now pray that the Lord would use this time to encourage all of us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to your people through all generations. Lord, we pray that you would give us hope, that you would encourage us, and that you would use us to build your kingdom. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Please turn in your copies of God's Word to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 13 through 20. And I'll be reading from the ESV. Hear the word of the Lord, saints of God. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is God's word for God's people. On occasions when a layman has to preach, he often thinks through what topic might be good for the congregation. What are the kinds of things that are going on that might be a particular encouragement to the congregation? And the thing that I think that is needed among God's people is encouragement now. Despite the trials, the tribulations, the fears that we might see, that's what I think it is that we need to see. And I hope that we all, based upon our time together, will see more of God's faithfulness to his people. The fact that his promises are sure and true, despite the trials that we might face. And I want you to know that regardless of our circumstances or troubles, we can trust God. He is completely trustworthy. He has bound himself to promises that will never fail. First, though, let's talk about the reality of storms in life. Christians are not immune from storms or trials or tribulations. We all face them. Some might claim that if your faith is strong enough, you'll have your best life now, or you will have a good life here, that you'll be immune from these kind of trials. But that's just not true. The Bible clearly preaches against that. It states that. Jesus himself told his disciples in John 16, "In the world you will have trouble." And we know this applies to us as well. Jesus doesn't leave his people hanging alone after he makes that first statement. He continues on and says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Many of you know that I'm a retired Marine. And about 15 years ago, during the height of Operation Iraqi Freedom, during the surge operations that were occurring at the time, the Commandant of the Marine Corps, General Conway, said at that time that there were three categories of Marines: those who were in Iraq, those who had just come out of Iraq, and those who were going soon. By like measure, we could say there are three categories of Christians: those who are in storms right now, those who just came out, and those who are going soon. That's a promise that the Lord makes to us. So how do we get through these storms? How do we survive? And how can we, is it possible even to thrive in these circumstances? I hope that in the next few minutes we'll see some things that might be helpful to all of us. And it's probably no surprise to any of us of the troubles that we see today, the concerns that we might have. We've seen inflation not like in decades before. Housing prices. Young people can't rent, much less buy houses now because of housing prices. We see assaults on many of the basic rights that we believe we've enjoyed for a long time. And we see increasing sin that's not just in the culture, but it's being trumpeted by the culture itself. All these things can come together to add to just a general environment of fear and worry among people. But I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that there is hope. We have an anchor for our souls in spite of these great and troubling times, if you will. You may face these trials. You may face even greater trials, hurricane-sized trials perhaps at some time. But let me remind you of the overarching theme in the Bible. There is a meta-narrative, as it's termed. The greater message of the Bible is that the Lord is preparing a people for himself. We see it in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. One theme, despite us, and not because we're better than other people or we have some kind of skills or anything, it's because the Lord loves his people and he promises to save us and to preserve us to salvation. This is good news for you, saints of God. We see this in the book of Hebrews over and over again, and we'll dive into it a little bit more detail in just a couple of minutes. Hebrews is one of the most magnificent books in the Bible. It's one of my favorites. It can seem mysterious in some ways before you really dive into it and study it in a little more detail. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to study it in detail with a group of men for over a year. We went really deep into it, and what a magnificent book it is. Let's talk a little bit about the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews is debated. There's a lot of discussion, not named in the book. We're not sure who that person was. Nonetheless, he knew his audience very well, and he also longed to be with them. Timothy was a mutual friend between him and the Hebrews to whom he was writing this letter. The audience was a group of Hebrew Christians, converts to Christianity, as well as some Gentile converts that were with them. They had faced great persecution. The author commends them for their endurance and their compassion to others who were in prison. Their property had been plundered, been taken away from them. They had been cast out of the Jewish culture, out of the synagogue, so they were kind of alone. The author calls them to several things: warnings against false teaching, and he exhorts them to remain strong in their faith, to persevere, even though at times they were fearing for their lives. These people needed encouragement. And you know what? We do too. The timeline of the book, writing of the book of Hebrews was probably before A.D. 70. A.D. 70 is an important year because that was the year that the temple was destroyed and the sacrificial system ended when the Romans came in. There are references to sacrifices occurring, but it doesn't say now that the sacrifices have ended. So that's why they believe it's prior to A.D. 70. And the overarching theme of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ. Christ is superior to angels, to priests, to the sacrificial system, to Abraham, and to Moses, among other things. Readers are summoned to hold on to their faith, to truly rest in Christ, and to encourage one another to persevere. We see over 25 times in the book of Hebrews comparative words, superlative words directed toward Christ, that Christ is better, He is more, He is greater than the other ways. In chapter 7, we have a better hope and a better covenant. In chapter 11, it says we will have a better country, better than any physical country here on earth. We look forward to that country to come. We can and must trust God because Christ and His ways are better than other ways. So let's now take a brief look at our text for today. First, in verses 13 through 14, we have God's promise to Abraham. It says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.'" Multiple times between Genesis 12 and 22, God promises Abraham that He is going to give him a child who is going to lead to a nation, and He's going to turn Abraham into a great nation. In chapter 15, though, Abraham asks God, he doubts God despite the promises that God has made to him, asking, "Will you really give me an heir?" Now, maybe you remember how we, when we're kids, when we're trying to say, "Yes, what I say is definitely true. I swear on my grandmother's grave." You swear by something bigger than yourself, in theory. When God swears, what does He have bigger to swear by? Nothing. He swears by His own name here. And then in chapter 15, God symbolically binds Himself to keep His promise. He swears by His own name. And this should be a great encouragement to all of us as well. Next, in verse 15, we see Abraham waiting. "And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." Now, do you hate waiting as much as I do? We all hate waiting, right? God often makes His people to wait after He's made a promise. It could be years or decades or generations before He completes a promise. The initial promise of a Redeemer comes in Genesis chapter 3:15. And it is 62 generations before Jesus is born to Mary. What a long time to wait. And the people back then looked forward to Christ coming. They didn't really understand it, but they look forward in faith. You know, sometimes thinking about Abraham as well, we think that people in the Bible are these giants of the faith, that they got it all right, that they were more or less sinless, right? But that's just not the case. The Bible provides unvarnished pictures of people and their sin, their need of God. Even the greatest of them had struggles with sin and with doubt. And Abraham is a clear example of this. He was both a sinner and a saint. Now, certainly we should follow them when they are following God's ways, but there are times when they aren't really following Him. There isn't a one of them apart from Christ who did not struggle with sin as we do. So I guess we could kind of say about Abraham's patiently waiting, yes and no. So in the case of Abraham, he receives that promise when he is 75. Now think about him and Sarah. They've probably been married for decades by that point. They had no children in their 20s, 30s, or 40s. So is it likely that they're going to have children when they're 75? No, of course not. God made his promise to them then that they would have a son. John Calvin said they were nearer the grave than the conjugal bed at that point. So even after God makes that promise, there's another 11 years before Abraham kind of takes things in his own hands, and he and Hagar have Ishmael, who is not the son of promise. But, and then there's another 14 years before Isaac is finally born. Are there things that you have been praying for a long time? Things that you're dealing with? Maybe you have a sick loved one, or you're dealing with a sickness yourself, or there's a broken relationship in your family, a parent or a child or a sibling or something like that you've been praying about, or maybe a sin that you've been dealing with for a long time. You have prayed heartily to God, say, God, please deliver me from this sin, yet it doesn't seem to go away. This is something of a picture of us. We can be Abraham, that is. We can be faithful at times, but we can also be faithless at times. We can very easily forget the promises that God has made for us. Next, in verses 16 through 18, we see two unchangeable things it calls out. The first of which is God's promise. His purpose is unchangeable, and his promise is true. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Well, of course, the answer is no. He never does that. The second unchangeable thing is his oath. His oath solidifies or confirms his promise to us. Just as an oath that we might take, perhaps when you are joining the military, you raise your right hand and you swear that you will support and defend the Constitution of the United States. It adds some seriousness, some gravitas, if you will, to what you've just said. Both the promise and the oath encourage us to hold fast and to continue in hope. Note in verse 18 the reference to fleeing to Christ for refuge, running away from something that's fearful, a threat to us, a call to recognize the danger there and placing and the danger of placing our hope in other things. Next, we have in the first part of verse 19 the heart of what we want to get at today, the source of our hope. It says, we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. And that source of our hope, of course, is Jesus Christ. An anchor was a common metaphor of the day that implied stability. Let's consider the characteristics of anchors and storms and even ships as we look at it in light of this passage right now. A few things I want to bring up. First, regarding anchors. Of course, they provide stability and safety. They keep that ship from going into the rocks and being destroyed. Matthew Henry said, gospel hope is our anchor in the storms of this world. It is sure and steadfast, or it could not keep us so. Sometimes because the water might be murky or the rope or chain is really long, we may not see what that anchor grips into. Thus, there's a certain amount of faith involved with the use of the anchor. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So we can't see, we may not be able to see the thing that we have faith in. Otherwise, it wouldn't be faith, right? Romans 8:24 through 25 says, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. In the same way, we usually can't see what God is up to in the circumstance. If you are in a storm and you are latched on with what you can, you don't know what's going to come out on the backside. So we have to trust in those circumstances. He calls us to have faith in him, to trust and obey. That anchor plays a necessary role, right? The ship is out of the harbor. It's out of that safe place, likely facing different dangers. Likewise, our hope is necessary while we're out sailing in our lives, facing storms and turmoil and such. The ship is held steady or in place only by that anchor being used. You have to cast the anchor out, otherwise the anchor is worthless. Now, let's talk about the storm and the wind and the waves. Okay, let's presume that you've used your anchor. It's latched into something solid. Does that mean that the storm doesn't go away? Certainly not. In fact, your ship is still going to get tossed around, and there may be some damage that occurs, but still the ship is protected from the rocks, if you will, that would destroy us. For us, in spite of our hope, having our hope in Christ during the storm, it still will be rough for you. You still will see chaos, but we will not be destroyed. Now let's talk about the bottom for just a second. An anchor without something solid to grab into is worthless. Perhaps the anchor chain's not long enough to reach the bottom, or if the bottom is so soft that there's nothing to grab into, then again, the anchor's just about worthless. So I ask us all to consider, what are our anchors grabbing into? Are you placing your hope in something worldly, your own reputation, your skills, your financial situation? Then perhaps what you have your hope in is shifting and weak. So let me encourage you to place your hope only in Christ. John Calvin said, Satan is incessantly stirring up innumerable storms, which would immediately upset and sink our vessel, were we not to cast our anchor fast into the deep. Yes, waves also arise and threaten us. But as the anchor is cast through the waters into a dark and unseen place, which we just talked about, by the way, and while it lies hid there, keeps the vessel beaten by the waves from being overwhelmed, so must our hope be fixed on the invisible God. Beloved, I don't know what the Lord has for any of us. We all may face different storms, may have something really difficult that we face. Many of you are going through such things, or many of you have recently come out of such things. We heard about some of that yesterday at the men's breakfast, in fact. Some of you are probably facing very fearful storms right now, but here is your hope, your anchor in the storm. So we should be thinking about this. I would encourage you to meditate on this verse, to hide it in your heart, engrave it there, because storms are coming. For some of you, all hell will break out against you. Will you be ready for these storms? And lastly, in this passage, we have union with God in the last part of 19 and all of verse 20. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Of course, the hope we see here is Christ. He enters the veil. He goes behind the curtain of the tabernacle and acts as a mediator between God and man, bringing peace to us. He opens that veil of separation between God and man, bringing peace. Thus, he permits others to draw near. Okay, so let's think about the gospel in this passage right here. There are a few critical things, I think, that are very helpful to us to remind us of the gospel. We often think about the gospel as that one decision that a person might make when he or she comes and professes faith in Christ. Truthfully, though, the gospel should be a truth that guides us through all of our life, remembering the goodness of God, that it is God's work on our behalf. And we see this gospel all through this passage. First, in the life of Abraham, God makes a promise to Abraham and swears that he will keep it. They were as good as dead with regard to having children, and it was his work. It was a miracle. Despite Abraham's struggles, his sins, his failures, God still loved him. Second, in God providing an anchor for us, he provides our hope. That hope we have is a gift from Him. Third, we see the gospel here in the fact that God provides a steadfast rock that the anchor can cast into. That solid rock, not our faith or our hope, is what saves us, what keeps us strong. Fourth, Jesus, by Himself, on His own, by His own merit, went into the Holy of Holies as our great high priest and tore the curtain separating God and man in two. His work breaks down that barrier. Ephesians 2 says, He Himself is our peace. So now let's consider the times that aren't so great for us. When our hope is not where it ought to be. When we blow it. When we sin. Perhaps grievously. Perhaps for a long period of time. When we're not walking with the Lord. What about those times? Does God love us less when we blow it? Let me tell you that we all sin repeatedly and often. Abraham blew it multiple times and in multiple ways that we haven't even gone into here. Yet he's named in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Perhaps you are struggling with a sin that you want to be rid of, but you don't see progress. You've been struggling with it for a long time. We all forget God's promises, His work for us. We forget His love for us. And that's, brothers and sisters, why it's very important that we regularly celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is a reminder of what He has done. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. We are very quick to forget this. However, the good news is that we are more loved than we can imagine. We are God's precious children. It's not our strength that in hanging on to Him that is our security. It is His strength in holding on to us that is our security. One pastor years ago used to say, "Cheer up. You're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine, but you're more loved than you ever dared hope." So let's, as we try to wrap this up, think about a few potential applications. I'd first like to speak to any who are not Christians here. You are still wondering about it. Maybe you're searching the Scriptures and you're not sure, or you're here putting on a show, perhaps. You're going through the motions. You do not truly trust Christ. First, for the non-believer here, I would encourage you to trust in Christ. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Repent. There is a judgment coming for all who are not in Christ. If you have questions about that, want to talk to somebody, talk to one of the pastors, one of the elders here when we're done today. Now, for Christians, first off, hold tight. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Lock our eyes on Jesus. Doing land navigation in the military years ago, one of the things, of course, one way to do it is that you look on your map and you find some landmarks and say, okay, that's on my path right there. I'm going there. I'm going to fix my eyes on that landmark and go there rather than wondering about the steps and getting off trail and so forth and missing the draw or whatever. You go to that and then you go from point to point from that point on. Next, trust and obey. You know, this is difficult. No question about it. I don't trust and obey as I ought to. We all say we believe. Are we willing to trust and to obey when we don't see the outcome? It's hard. But you know what? There's the gospel there. The Lord forgives us. He loves His people. He loves reconciliation with His people. Next, when you fall back, turn back. I said when you fall back, not if you fall. I'm sorry, when you fall, not if you fall. We all will fall. We all stumble. We all have periods of time when we're not really following the Lord. And we don't trust Him as we ought. Remember His love for you, that He is always willing and joyful to receive one back. Next, I would encourage you to be in community. You know, we've heard this a number of times this morning, from the announcements this morning to the prayers and so forth, the importance of being together, growing together in community. It's critical that you do this. It is very hard to live the Christian life as something of a lone ranger without the company of other believers. We are able to encourage each other, to hear from each other. Men's breakfast yesterday, we heard from people who are struggling with issues that they faced, with fears that they have, and then we heard their prayers as well. I struggle and fall at times myself, but I've been encouraged over the years as I've been involved with different groups of Christians in which we've encouraged each other greatly. We're meant to be in community, being honest with each other, that we don't have our acts together. So, you know, back to the men's breakfast. Ladies, I'd certainly ask you to encourage your men to get involved with that. Men, I'd encourage you to help your ladies be involved with the ladies' ministry. Great opportunities for us to get to know each other. We have great small groups as well. Certainly room for many more people involved with them. And the last application I have is that we should reflect upon and remember God's promises, power, faithfulness, and goodness to you, even in your storm. That all that happens to you is part of God's loving and perfect plan for you. In Psalm 90, Moses opens that psalm looking back and remembering God's work. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place or our shelter throughout all generations. He looked back and saw how faithful God has been. Maybe if you reflect a little bit about your life, you can look at the storms that you faced in the past and you can see how the Lord provided for you during those times. Jesus promises us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, in Hebrews 13. And lastly, as I try to wrap this up, the Heidelberg Catechism question 1 has been a real encouragement to me over the years, especially during difficult times. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. I'd like to read it to all of you here. Question 1 says, Christian, what is your only comfort, or we might say hope, in life and death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in both life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and has set me free from the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of the Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. We all face storms in life. We all struggle and fall. Yet we have encouragement, as it says in 2 Timothy 2, which says, if we are faithless, He is faithful. Sometimes we come out of these storms with wounds that the Lord intends for our good. Cheer up. You're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine. But you're more loved than you ever dared hope. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do not know what you have in store for us. We pray that you will help us to trust in you even in the storms of life. And we thank you for the anchor you have provided for us. Help us to find our only hope in Christ and to know that all must be well because of your covenant faithfulness. You see us. You know our struggles. You have the power to help us. You love us and you will keep us to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.